Loving Father, thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. Thank you that he died so that we might be forgiven for our sins and no longer face your condemnation. Please help us to live each day full of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us and seeking to serve him for his glory. And as we turn now to your word, the Bible, please help us to see his glory with fresh eyes. In his name we pray. Amen.
Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Let's just pray before we start. Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit, may we see Jesus today, this morning, in these wonderful verses that we've just read, to see his glory, to know his power, and to feel his love and compassion, and be confident in him, even though we fail him in faith and trust in our lives to him. May we today know the sweetness of your grace and stir up the flame that flickers in our hearts. Amen. We've had some pretty nasty storms last week. So we're looking at storms this morning. And I remember this particular storm. I remember hearing all the noise going on outside where I was living at that time. And I was two floors up, and I put my head out the bedroom window, and across the road, up the road, was a huge tree just laying flat. And then down below, there was these tall pampases, grasses, that were being blown flat. And as I was giving the report to my wife, who was laying in bed, she was just laughing at me. She thought it was a joke. And I was sort of in absolute state of alarm. And then I remember phoning my sister. And as she was in the middle of our conversation, she said, "Oh, a dustbin's just gone past my window." And there was stories coming over on the radio of lost property and sheds and greenhouses. And one guy rang up and said, "If anybody finds a pond, it's mine." There's all sorts of funny stories. I expect you remember it. But the turning point on that, of course, was there was homes and lives that were lost. And terrible things happened as well. So storms can be exciting to watch as long as you're in a safe place and to know when they're coming. And this group of disciples were unprepared for this storm, and they weren't in a safe place. And we must assume this was the end of a very busy day for Jesus. Probably darkness had come by now, as we just read, it was the evening time. And Jesus was tired after another busy, demanding day, meeting everybody's needs. And so here they were at night at sea in a little boat. And there would be no running for cover, no shelter, no solid ground to stand on. And the Lake of Galilee, which we call the sea, being 700 feet below sea level, its southern end, it's got a deep cliff-lined valley. So it creates like a funnel effect for winds to blow down. So it can be very calm there one minute, and yet it can turn into a very vicious storm the next, and you can be in a very dangerous situation. some Bible scholars teach this storm was created by evil forces, demonic forces, because Jesus' command to it was the same words that he used when he cast out demons. But whatever the cause of this storm, one thing is clear. The lives in that vessel were in mortal danger, and the situation for those little group of disciples was critical. And so this takes me to my first point this morning, which I've called the presence of Jesus. And for me, this story is one that can capture your thoughts in such a way that it can stand out in a dramatic way in the way it presents itself, with all its human emotions, with the wind and the forces of nature, the sea. And there's Jesus asleep at the back of the boat with his head on a pillow. And it just racks up all the pictures of drama. And what a picture we have here of our Lord. The person of Jesus is just like no other person that we can compare with. He was so perfect in all his ways. Every single act that he done, every word that he spoke was perfection. But we can only imagine what it was like to have been in his company, seen the display of power that he had even that day, heard his teachings. What an experience in someone's life this would be. There could never ever be anybody that could come close to it. You know, we come across people in life, don't we, sometimes in the workplace, and they can bring a good atmosphere about themselves. I don't know what it is, and when they're not there, you sort of miss them, and you know it. So what of the presence of Jesus Christ? Even more so. So surely, no matter what the situation, what troubles, if he is there, if his presence is truly with you, then nothing is a threat. Nothing can really bring you harm in this life. But the question that hangs over us is, do we believe it? Do we really believe this? You know, a bit like Israel's wars of old, when they had a battle, they used to go out to fight, and they would have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and it would represent the presence of God with them. And their fears would not be a factor that day as they met their enemies. They had the presence of God with them. And so when we look to these disciples, some of them were fishermen. So seafaring skills and Jesus on board that night meant that your cup of confidence was in fact running over. Or it should have been running over. Jesus seemed confident enough, didn't he? He was in a deep sleep with his head on a pillow at the back of the boat. These were not very large boats. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel and seen some of the copies there, but they wasn't very big boats at all. And like turbulence you get sometimes on an aircraft, and you see some appear so calm. He was one of these people, so calm at ease, but inside your mind you're terrified. You think that wing's shaking a little bit. Is that engine meant to be moving like that? But there are others that sit around reading, talking, not even bothered. Well, this was the case with Jesus, totally asleep. Perhaps, and suppose all was calm to start with when they set out on their journey. Sailing was normal, conversations kept a little quiet as they didn't wish to wake the master up. But then things start to change. The winds get up. The waters start to get a little bit choppy. And the clouds and the moon and the stars start to cover the moon and the stars. And the sea is now turning as black as ink. I remember my daughter Chloe doing a charity swim at night with some others. And she said, being in that sea so black, when the waves come up and the boat that was running alongside them disappear, it was terrifying. Because you're in total darkness. So then it starts to go bad, from bad to very bad for these disciples. The boat starts to get thrown around and all effort to control fades, and now perhaps they're beginning to think of the fishermen they knew that have, or they've heard of, that have lost their lives in one of these very storms that they're now in. Their confidence was hemorrhaging away at a fast rate. Now from quiet conversations, not to wake Jesus up, to loud ones. Because now they've got a new passenger on board, and he's called fear. Fear grips the mind, doesn't it? tears the confidence away and reduces its victim powerless. The knees go, we tremble. And now as the waves start to gain height, the boat starts now taking on water. But what are we told? We're told that Jesus is still fast asleep. So as they looked at each other, all they saw was a reflection of themselves as they looked in those faces. Fearful expressions, panic, as they looked around at the storm and the boat's frailness to survive against it. And they felt that this may well be the last night that they would ever live to see. That is probably right. It would appear that waking Jesus was the last thing of their mind at this time. And you ask the question, why was that? The moment things started becoming apparently serious, surely knowing Jesus, you would go to him and wake him up immediately. And how we can see a situation developing. How often do we feel so weighed down with cares and fears, and yet we leave it and leave it till it washes over our lives and we feel like we're drowning. Removing our peace, our confidence, even crowding out the presence of Christ, all because we leave Jesus as the last call. We feel we can deal with it ourselves, like those fishermen. And so bit by bit, our struggle becomes more and more futile, even pathetic. Jesus was in the disciples' presence in the calm of the day and in the storm of the night. He hadn't gone anywhere. So why leave the plea for help so late? No longer a whisper, but a loud cry. And what do they cry? Jesus, wake up. We need you. We're desperate. Help us. We're drowning. Don't you care? These men were in a perilous situation, but Jesus was in it as well with them. And that was the major factor, and that's what we need to understand. And it's this factor, once we get it into our heads, that changes everything. It changed it for them. It will change it for you in your life. He is in our boat of life. Whatever the trouble, whatever the fears, whether it's sickness, work, whatever it may be, he's with us in that. So come to my second point. In your notes, it's got the weakness of Jesus, but I've actually put the weak Jesus. And the one thing I like to do when I, you know, visit Italy is to visit the Catholic churches. If ever you go to Italy, they're amazing things to visit. The architecture and sculptures and everything else. So the buildings can be quite amazing. And when you step inside, it's a funny feeling because you do feel you're like leaving the world out there. But you have to be careful and be on guard against religious emotions, don't you? They're wonderful places to see, but there's a lot of idolatry in those places. Inside the building, amid all the relics, because sometimes you have little bits of bones of nuns at the back and things like that, candles, carvings, all the incense, one thing stands out. Or should I say two things, for me anyway, stand out in those churches. And I've been to loads of them in Italy. Is the figure of Jesus and the figure of Mary. Mary is often at the front of the church and she wears a starry crown. And Jesus is either as a helpless baby in Mary's arms or laying dead in her arms or is dead on a cross. Sometimes he's in paintings on the walls being whipped or mocked by his tormentors. And what comes to mind? Well, what comes to my mind is there is a weak, powerless, lifeless Jesus. The Jesus that is portrayed there is a victim and not a victor. And Mary would appear the obvious choice of help as she's the one who stands with the head crowned in prime position. She appears to be the more appealing of the two. Now, many of us would agree with this, that Jesus is portrayed as a weak Jesus in these pictures and things of him, with very little power to help a needy saint. But we can be just like that in our own lives when it comes to trusting in Jesus, in our own life. He is sometimes in our lives, and I put my hand up as first of the queue with this because I know I've been there so many times. He is a weak Jesus, simply because our faith in him is weak. At this moment, with the disciples, they too were guilty of this. Listen to their words. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? How often have we prayed that in our prayers to the Lord? Don't you care about this situation, Lord? Why aren't you doing anything? And once the storm ceased, what did they say? Who then is this? What happened there? Who then is this? They had not fully grasped the sovereignty of Jesus. And it's this thinking that brings a weak faith and a flimsy trust. A limited Jesus is not a sovereign Jesus. If you've got your Bible, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32, says this. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants of the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. God alone controls nature's behavior. Remember, these group of men with Jesus were Jewish men, and they would have been taken to the synagogue when they were children, regularly. The Psalms would have been read regularly. And yet they hadn't still made the connection. But perhaps we can be sympathetic towards them. You know, the full revelation as who Jesus really was had not been totally revealed to them yet, or fully grasped. The sun doesn't rise in a moment, and it's gradual before its brightness is seen, and its warm rays are felt. It doesn't just happen, it's gradual. And so too, these disciples had a veil that was being lifted from their eyes gradually as to the fullness of Jesus' person and who he was. The Apostle Paul experienced being in a storm at sea, if we've read the book of Acts. And while all were in a panic on that boat, fearing for their lives, we read that Paul remained clear in his thinking, very calm, very positive. Why was that? Simply, he had come to trust with his life the sovereign Jesus. The Jesus he held to was not a weak Jesus. And when we open the door to fear, the heart faints and Jesus' power and authority shrinks. It's then we feel very alone, very helpless, very desperate. And so when the storm hits, do we grit our teeth and repeat over and over again, I believe, but really we don't? Or do we call upon his name and remember how he has always been faithful to us? And this moment is no different than before. He stands with us now. Those disciples hadn't yet come to see Jesus in his fullness, but us Christians have, haven't we? We've been given his Holy Spirit. We've been given his word. We've been given teachers and the scriptures. And my last reading, my psalm, is Psalm 37. Let me read you this. Psalm 37, 23 to 25 says these words. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I ask older Christians here this morning, look back down the road you've walked with Christ all these years and ask the question to yourselves, honestly, Has God ever let you down? If you believe you've been chosen before the foundations of the world, then you know that he has saved you before you were even conceived. He had your life planned and mapped out already. In the valleys of your life, in the dark times and on the hills and the bright times, he's walked and will walk with you right up to heaven's door. You know, I was thinking about heaven doing this, and I long for that day when we go to heaven. The world's in a mess, this country's in a mess, and I long to be in that kingdom where he rules. But I think about the things in heaven. What is there? What will we see? You know, and there are those times in life when troubles in different forms come along and things seem so desperate and you wonder, God, are you involved in this? But further down that path, when we've passed that difficult moment, we can look back and see God was very much involved. It's the tapestry of a life in God, where the back tells no clues to the beauty and the form that's in the front. I'm sure that heaven will have galleries there that we can walk down. And in those galleries, I believe there'll be those tapestries of the saints of God. We shall see those situations in people's lives that seemed hopeless, but then the perfect planning of God's involvement in those lives. You know, we visit galleries in this country, don't we? And we see the wonderful way artists portray a story, a life. And in silence, that picture shouts out to you. What are the works of God? We shall see pictures of lives that seem confused, messy, no sense in them as to where they're going, no hope. But we shall then see the work of God in those lives. How he has made them whole, beautiful and perfect. Your life, if you're in Christ this morning, will be there, and so will mine. And all will become clear as to why he's allowed these troubles to come. And it's then, I believe, we will see the wisdom and the power and the love of God, and it's then that we will fall on our faces before him in praise and adoration. I think sometimes of the life of my mother, coming back to these notes now, and as a child, I knew that she had a very difficult and a very poor childhood. Her dad wasn't a very nice person. And when she got married, sadly, she had an unhappy marriage to a good many years in the start of her life. So she didn't grow up with riches and a contented life. But she said to me in her later years, "Glenn, do you know God has always been good to me?" This is very quite touching because I remember her words clearly. And she said, "He's never, ever let me down. Never let her down." Well, I could look back on her life and think, what are you talking about, Mum? You was poor. You had terrible men in your life. What are you talking about? He's never let you down. She was talking about when she looked back over her life and she could see God was involved in her life in every step. If that fishing boat had sunk beneath the waves and all the disciples drowned that night, they would still be in the everlasting arms of their Saviour. That would still be the major factor. Nothing would or could ever change that. Nothing. No storms, no people. Yes, Jesus was a helpless baby. He was whipped. He was beaten up. He was mocked. He was nailed to a cross for all to look upon. But a weak Jesus, never. He stood victorious on the neck of death and ascended to his place. And even today, this moment, his blood goes on cleansing the vilest sinner. And he's there interceding for every saint of God. Every day he intercedes for us. If the Jesus you believe in has no power to help your needs, your troubles, then he's not God. He's the Lord of nothing, only by name. He's to you a powerless Jesus. He is just another powerless king full of words like King Canute who got wet feet, do you remember? Whose subjects held him with such high esteem, but when it came to the showdown, he was just a man like they were. No, Jesus is not just another king. And that takes me to my final point, which is the assurance of Jesus. The psalmist writes these words, and sometimes we can make this in such a lovely, gentle song, but we get it wrong. be still and know that I am God. What are we hearing here? It's a command to pay attention to who's giving it, to stop whatever we're doing. It's telling us to know our place before God, that God is the Lord of creation and that all that stand before him have no power of their own, but only what God has given them. And so we're reminded that whether stars that glitter in the sky, waves that roll, every creature, every molecule, all are under the control of Almighty God. So when Jesus stood up in that fragile little boat, and the waves and the wind would know his voice, and they would obey it, they would be still. How man, it makes me laugh, I'm sorry if I offend people this morning, but how it makes me laugh when man thinks he can take control of the weather, the climate, to change it under his efforts, to bring us back to Eden. It's no less pathetic than King Canute himself. When the storm that night on Galilee heard the words, "Peace, be still," it could no longer rage. It had to be still. Dr. R.C. Sproul, the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, wrote these words. He said, "If God is the creator of the entire universe, then it must follow that he is now Lord of the whole universe. No part of the world is outside of his lordship. That means that no part of my life must be outside of his lordship," end quote. Jesus said to those disciples, "Have you still no faith? Are you still afraid?" Imagine this, when the boat reached the other side, Jesus getting out of the boat and saying, "Thanks for the lift. I'll see you around. I'm off to find some true believers, people that will really trust me." Imagine if he'd have said that. How many times could he have said that and have every reason to look elsewhere? Not just with those disciples, though, but with us as well. But he didn't then to them, and he won't do that to us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how frail, how timid we can be. And good shepherd as he is, he carries us in this world in his strong, loving, everlasting arms when troubles threaten our lives. Of course, difficult times would come. The psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley," not past it, not around it, but through it. But the promise is, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." How loving, how assuring a saviour we have. I've mentioned this before, but the great Charles Spurgeon, he had terrible depression. And there were times he said in his lives he could just weep and weep, and he didn't know why. This is a man that preached to 10 to 15,000 people. He didn't know why he suffered with this dreadful depression all his life. Yet God, he knew, would be with him in his depression. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his side, we're told. But we're told his grace would be sufficient for him. God would be with him in this. I ask you this morning, are the waves of sickness or worry or fear or depression or something else washing over your life? Don't whisper to God. Call out to him. Bang on that door until he hears your voice. Show him that you mean business in your prayers. We have great assurance that God will hear us. He will fulfill all his promises in us. He never backs down on a promise in our life. In the here and the hereafter, he is our salvation. He is a very present help to every saint of God. On the saint's assurance, a minister wrote, "Assurance of salvation is the soft feather bed on which the Christian rests. In its enjoyment are found peace and hope and joy unsurpassed in this fallen world," end quote. If Charles Spurgeon or the Apostle Paul were told that, "Give up Jesus Christ and your depression will leave you, Charles, and your thorn will go, Paul," I have no doubt what they would say. The price is not enough and never will be, no matter how bad the suffering. I'd finally just say this, have assurance in Jesus. He will never ever fail you. Trust in a strong Jesus, for no other will do. Know that his presence is with you always. No matter how bad this storm may seem, His love and His care shall never, ever be diminished for you. That's where I'll just end it there. Thanks.
Loving Father, we do thank you and praise you for Jesus. Thank you for His presence with us in every circumstance we find ourselves in life, the good and the bad. Thank you that He is no weak Jesus. Thank you that He is in control through all the ups and downs. And we pray that you would drill that truth deep into our hearts so that we might have deep faith in Him and might have that peace and assurance that comes from knowing that He is with us and uses all things for good. And we pray that as we live each day trusting in Him, that He would be glorified in our lives, in our words, in our actions. And we pray it for His glory. Amen.